The following was recorded live from the sanctuary of Bethel, Tupper's Plains, Ohio, connecting people to God. Join us now for an anointed message from our pastor, Rob Barber.
Hallelujah. You know, one of the things that really blesses me, we're wrapping up our 21 days of prayer and fasting, and I'm always blessed when we go through this time. I hear lots of stories of how God has touched people and using them during this time. And I'm absolutely sure of this, that God uses and touches and uses us throughout the year in special ways because of our prayer and fasting time. I believe it's such an important part of what we do around here. And I want to say how much I appreciate and thank the people who gave the words of encouragement throughout these last 3 weeks. They were awesome. People put some time and effort into bringing you encouraging words, awesome words that could help encourage this body. And I just want everyone to know how much I appreciate those who just step forward. Sometimes, these little things like this make such a difference in our individual lives. All right. I feel like I'm forgetting something, but I'm not sure what it might be. So I'm just going to go ahead and jump right into this morning. We are talking about fighting the good fight. And of course, 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 12, fight the good fight of faith, lay hold on eternal life to which you were also called, and have confessed the good confession in the presence of many witnesses. Fight the good fight of faith. We are in a fight. You need to know this is a battle. We're talking about putting on the armor of God and how important it is to have on the armor of God, because we are in this battle. And this battle is heating up. I'm sure that almost all of you realize that the world situation, our national situation, the world situation, all these things are intensifying. Things are moving in a direction that is going to reveal ultimately the Antichrist, and going to reveal the end time ministry of the church, the power that the church is to be walking in. But these things are moving forward. I want you to, I don't know if maybe you know a little bit about Agenda 2030. If you don't, you need to Google that and get some information on Agenda 2030, because the agenda for the world is to take us into a global government, economic and military government that will can rule the whole world. And as the United States of America, part of their plan for us, they want to use us right now, but eventually they need to get us out of the way, because the freedoms that we have hinder the direction that they want to go with this new world order. They're calling it global governance. It's kind of a sneaky way of talking about one world government. Global governance. And there's lots of organizations involved with it. One of the major organizations is World Economic Forum, and their plans and their desire is to bring about a worldwide economic reset. They talk about a reset. Now, these things that I'm talking to you this morning, I'm sharing with you, this is not conspiracy theory. You can go online and read everything that they have planned for the world. And yet, I don't know if God's going to let it happen. Who knows? I do know that Scripture teaches us that eventually there is going to be a new world, a one world government, where people will have to take a mark to buy and sell. We know that in Revelation. Is this what we're looking at? I don't know. All I know is that my God is still on the throne. Yes, he is. And Jesus is King and Lord. But I can tell you this, we are rapidly moving toward all the things that the New World Order want to bring about in this world. So you need, I'm telling you this, I'm warning you of these things, and I'm giving you opportunity to do some research for yourself. I'm telling you about this because I want you to know that the only thing that is going to get us through to the end, and Jesus said, occupy till I come, is our relationship with the Lord. That's it. We've got to be strong in the Lord. We've got to walk in the power of the Lord. We've got to recognize that there are principalities and powers that want to tear us down and destroy us. And yes, they're in government. They're in religion, believe it or not. They're all around us. The enemy has his forces and his plan in place. And how many of you know, though, that every time the enemy has a plan, God is well able to thwart that plan? You can read it in Scripture time and time again. The enemy had a plan to kill and destroy Daniel, and God had a plan to deliver. His three friends thrown into the fiery furnace, God had a plan to deliver. God had a plan to deliver all through the Scripture, no matter what the government of the world was. Babylon, Persia, Greece, Rome, God still had a plan. That's right. Amen. And His plan is being worked out in this earth today. Amen. Hallelujah. Mm. Listen, the last thing I want to do is make you feel like when you walk out of this place that, you know, there's no hope, because there's always hope. But listen, you know, people say, well, you talk about that kind of stuff and it's all doom and gloom. Well, you know, I'm in pretty good company, because Jesus told His disciples, they're going to persecute you. They're going to kill you. They're going to do all kinds of evil things to you. But He still said, be strong, be powerful, occupy till I come. He had an answer for it all. Regardless of what the world wants to bring toward us. Okay, so here we are talking about putting on the armor of God. And the reason that I am so, concerned about the things that are going on in our world is that I see a church right now that is anemic. Overall, the church. I could come in here on Sunday mornings and I could just, you know, tell you sweet little stories and make you feel good and give you encouragement and let you walk out in the world without any idea of what's really going on. We could just play church. I don't want to play church. It's time for the church to be real and to recognize that we really do have an enemy, and that enemy wants to kill, steal, and destroy us. And unless we have that strong relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ, we're going to go down. He's going to take us down. But with that relationship intact, we will be strong. We will do what Daniel said. The people that do know their God will be strong and do exploits. That's us. Hallelujah. Glory. God is so good. We're at war, and you better be ready to fight. Put on the whole armor of God, and you can't run from it. I know, man, so many times I think about everything that's going on in the world, and I think, you know, let's just pack up everything and move to the mountains, Tammy. Let's get away from everything. Let's run, because it's getting bad. You can't run from it. You can't. You could run. It doesn't matter where you go. You can't hide. Hallelujah. Praise God. Anybody else cool in here? You guys cool? Nobody? Somebody? I see Susie back there. She's got coat on. Please turn the heat up a little bit for Susie. Rest of us will just have to suffer. Hallelujah. In 1980, a retired couple discussed with their pastor their concerns for nuclear war was going to take place. So they decided that they were going to search all over the world and find the safest place. So they searched and they visited and they searched and they visited. And finally, they found the best place. They found the safest place on earth. And in 1982, on Christmas Day, they sent their pastor a card. The card came from the safest place on earth where they were. It was the Falkland Islands, 4 months before before there was war there between Argentina and Great Britain. 4 months before war. That was the safest place on earth. You can't run and you can't hide. There's no safe place except in the arms of Jesus. That's a safe place. In regards to the armor of God, someone said, put on the armor of God every day. And I would say, do not take it off. You don't have to put it on. Just don't take it off. Keep it on. Wear it. Be prepared. Be ready for battle. When you have that armor on, there is nothing the enemy can do to thwart the plans of God. So we're talking about the helmet of salvation. Ephesians 6:17, and take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. We are, and I've, we talked about this, we are the ecclesia, the church, the called out ones is what it really means. But we are also, although we're citizens of the kingdom of God, we are the called out ones, the church, we are also soldiers. We're also in this army of God. Soldiers of Christ, soldiers of the cross. That means that citizenship is very important. But recognize as a citizen, we have a responsibility to fight the good fight, to fight for our families, to fight for our nation, to fight for our world, to fight for lost souls. And of course, when I say fight, people like to take that out of context. I'm not talking about taking up arms and fighting. I'm talking about fighting on our knees. I'm talking about fighting in the Spirit. I'm talking about casting out devils and walking in the spiritual realm, healing the sick, sharing the gospel, the good news of the kingdom of God. Jesus said the kingdom of God, that good news of the kingdom of God was going to be shared at the end time. We are there right now. The kingdom is at hand. Jesus is coming back. It's not make-believe. It's real. This helmet that Paul was looking at when he was talking to us in regards to the armor of God. The helmet was a Gallic helmet adapted from the Gauls. The helmet was made of iron. Would you please show the picture of the helmet? That's pretty much what the Romans used during first century when Paul was writing this. It protected the head, protected the neck and the cheeks, and it allowed the soldier's head, the most vulnerable part of his body, to be protected. They were mostly made of iron with recesses for the ears and brass decoratives all over them and the jaw areas to protect the cheeks. As we can see, that Paul had this in mind. He was talking about something that would really protect your head. It's the helmet of salvation. And when we start thinking about the helmet of salvation, I think we're talking about the proper thinking about salvation. The Greek word means having, bringing salvation, he who embodies this salvation, of course, Jesus Christ, or through whom God is about to achieve it. When we put on this helmet of salvation and we really believe it with all our heart, there's no question that we are the saved or the sons and daughters of God. And we receive this through and in Jesus Christ. Psalms 3:8 says, salvation belongs to the Lord. Your blessing is upon your people. Hallelujah. Tammy, you're going to have to signal me when I'm going too long. Let me know. Because I forgot to start my timer this morning. Salvation belongs to the Lord. Your blessing is upon your people. Salvation is from our God. And when we know that, when we walk in it, when we have a knowledge of that, there is something very empowering about knowing that I am saved. Truly saved. Merriam-Webster says salvation is deliverance from the power and effects of sin. I am set free from the power and the effects of sin. Hallelujah. True salvation can only come from the Lord Jesus Christ. So the helmet protects our head, where the brain is, and it's located in our head part. It protects our thinking about who we are. And our thinking is a part of our soul realm, our mind, our will, and our emotions. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 8 says, "But let us who are of the day be sober, putting on the breastplate of faith, love, and as a helmet, the hope of salvation." You see, we have hope in salvation, not just the kind of hope, well, I hope it's going to happen. No, this kind of hope is assurance hope. I'm assured of my salvation. So we put on this helmet of salvation, and it gives us more than hope. It gives us assurance. It gives us confidence that we're delivered, that we're kept from another definition of salvation is being kept from harm, ruin, and loss. We're kept from harm, ruin, and loss because our salvation in Jesus Christ. So do you see why the helmet of salvation is so important to us? Let me show you from Scripture what wearing the helmet of salvation will do for you. In Acts chapter 4, Peter and John have healed a lame man in the name of Jesus. Then they begin to preach salvation in Jesus Christ. And it says, "Then Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit, said to them, 'Rulers of the people and elders of Israel, if we this day are judged for a good deed and done to a helpless man, by what means he has been made well, let it be known to you all and to all the people of Israel that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified, whom God raised from the dead, by him this man stands here before you whole.'" Now, when you have assurance of salvation and you're assured that Jesus Christ is the way and the only way, you can stand before those who have the power of life and death probably over you, who can persecute you, and you can say to them, "You crucified the Lord Jesus Christ." That's what Peter was able to do here. He was bold. There was no mamby-pamby religion about him. He was bold in the Lord Jesus Christ. And he proclaimed the truth to them. And he said, "This stone which was rejected by the builders, which has become the chief cornerstone, nor is there salvation in any other. There is no other name under heaven given among men but by which we must be saved." He is the only way. I know that our world system and this, the last days religion that seems to be growing in our world seems to encompass all faiths. As long as you are okay with Muslims and Hindus and any other faith in the world being one of the ways to heaven, you will be accepted in this new religious order. However, if you are bold enough to say Jesus is the only way, you will be ridiculed and condemned. We're headed into a time when that is going to increase. Prepare yourself. Here we see two men filled with the Spirit. They have their kingdom thinking correct. They believe that Jesus is the only way. And they proclaim the word of God to a lost and dying world that needed to hear the truth. They didn't want to hear the truth, but they needed to hear the truth. Those rulers didn't want to hear that they crucified the Lord, their Messiah, the one that had been prophesied for thousands of years that was going to come and be the deliverer. They didn't want to hear that they crucified him. They didn't want to hear that they had something to do with his death. But Peter told them the truth. And it's absolutely essential that we stand on the truth of God's word today. No matter what is being said all around us, we have to say, Jesus is Lord. Yes, he loves you. He loves you enough to tell you that you must repent of your sins and turn to him for salvation. Amen. That's the answer to all this. The truth. And it has to be in the heart. You know, we have come to a place where we think that just mental consent to Jesus being a good guy and knowing God is enough to get us into heaven. Churches all over this nation and world today are just, you know, telling people, just believe and you'll be all right. But that's not what the Scripture says. The Scripture gives us an absolute necessity of not just believing in our head, but believing in our heart. It's a heartfelt condition that must be there. The Scripture says that demons believe and tremble. Just believing isn't enough. You have to come to the place where this is in your heart. This is a spiritual experience that you have. And you know in your knower that Jesus Christ is King of Kings and Lord of Lords. There's no question about it. He's your way, your truth, and your life. The condition acceptable to God is right standing with God. And in order to do that, to have that, we have to have that heart condition. Now, let me give you a little story that happened to me and I felt was really an indication of what I'm talking about here. Because there's many very educated people in this world that have doctorate degrees in religion. And yet many of them do not know the Lord Jesus Christ. They have a head knowledge, but not a heart knowledge. I experienced this firsthand one time. Tammy and I was going to apply for a job at Children's Service, and we had to be psychologically evaluated. We got through it. I'm not exactly sure how I did. But the gentleman that was interviewing the psychologist, doctorate degree in a couple different things, and one of the things he had was a doctorate degree in religion. And it became obvious as we talked that we believed totally different. I believed the Word of God was real and true and inspired. He wasn't convinced of that. And as we talked, he asked me, he said, you know, why do you want to do this job? And I said, well, I believe that God has called us to do that, and I believe it's God's will. And as we continued to talk, he said to me, he said, well, what if I say it's not, that you're not appropriate for this job and you won't get it? What are you going to do about that? And I said, well, you know, if it's God's will, you can't even stop it. Now, I wasn't arrogant about it or anything. I just truly believed that in my heart. But here's what I want you to see. This guy had all kinds of head knowledge. He probably had a lot more Bible knowledge than I had at that time. But I had a heart knowledge. I truly knew my God. He only knew him in his head. That's what I'm talking about. There is truly a difference. In order to believe in your heart, you've got to let Jesus in your heart. You got to allow yourself. You have to come to that place where you realize you're a sinner and you need to be saved by grace, the grace of God. Acts 3:9 says this, "Repent therefore and be converted." First of all, you repent, then you're converted, that your sins may be blotted out, so that times of refreshing may come from the presence of the Lord. Times of refreshing. We need those times of refreshing now. Let's bask in the presence of our God and receive those times of refreshing. When we're converted, we can have times of refreshing no matter what's going on around us. Nothing is going to separate us from that love of God. That's what Romans tells us. Romans 8:38, "I am persuaded neither death nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord." We are secure in our salvation when it's in our heart. We have to stand. John Huss was a great Czech theologian. He was a philosopher and he was a reformer. He was opposed to many of the teachings of the church, the Catholic Church of those days. And he was very vocal about it. In January 1414, he was summoned to the Council of Constance. The council found them guilty of heresy. They were actually guilty of heresy, but they found him guilty of heresy. And he was burned at the stake on the 6th of July, 1415. Gave up his life to share the truth. Here's a couple quotes from him. "He that fears death loses the joys of life." And he said this, "It is better to die well than to live badly." Let us live well that we might die well. Amen. Psalms 27:1, "The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the strength of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid?" Ephesians 6:17, let's go back. "And the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit," which is the Word of God. So we're looking now at the sword of the Spirit. And I want to move on with this quickly. But in the first century, the Roman sword was the gladius hispanius, meaning Hispanic sword. This sword was heavily influenced by the Celtic people. It was used among the Celts. It's a relatively short sword. You see these swords, big, long swords. These are replicas more of swords that were used by a lot of different tribes. But they were long and they were used in battle where they had plenty of space to swing those swords to chop and maim people. The Romans had a different tactic. The Romans had a close combat tactic where there were the soldiers were side by side. And when they went into battle, they remained side by side with their shields forward. And they were in close quarters with the enemy. So the sword that they used, which was a smaller sword, enabled them, yes, they could cut with it, but more likely they were able to jab. They would hide behind their shield of faith and jab the enemy and do devastating and cause devastating injuries to their enemies. They jabbed forward with those. And because of the close quarters of the combat, they had an advantage. Those big, long swords, they couldn't pick them up and wield them like they would have if they would have been spread out. They were in close quarters. And the Romans had an advantage. And that's one of the reasons that they were able to conquer the world as they did, was their tactics and their armor and their weapons, the way they used them. This shield or this sword that we have, it's a weapon that we can use. We put forth that shield of faith, first of all, and it quenches all the fiery darts as we're in a distance. It quenches the fiery darts. But as the enemy begins to get closer and closer to us, guess what we are able to do? We're able to jab him with the sword of the Spirit and take him down. Jab him time and time again with the word of God and become victorious in the battle. Let me show you what I'm talking about, how this is done. In Matthew chapter 4, verse 1 through 10, I'm going to ask you to turn there, your device, your Bible, whatever you have. And let's look at this quickly this morning. This is our Lord Jesus. Now remember, sword of the Spirit is the Word of God. Then Jesus was led up, chapter 4, verse 1. Then Jesus was led up by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. Now, first of all, I want you to see what's happening here. God is not tempting Jesus. However, the Holy Spirit led him into a place to be tempted. It was a trial. It was a test. Remember, God's not the one that tempts us, but he does allow the enemy to come in with temptations and trials in our life. Don't blame God. Sometimes we let our guard down and the enemy has access. And sometimes God just allows us to go through things to see what kind of faith we really have. He's a good God. He's not doing this to harm you. He's doing it to build you up and encourage you. And look what happens here with Jesus. And we had fasted 40 days and 40 nights after he was hungry. Of course, he was hungry. But he answered and said, "It is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds." Oh, I'm sorry, I skipped forward. Now, when the tempter came to him, he said, "If you are the Son of God, command that these stones become bread." And Jesus jabbed him. He was hiding behind his shield of faith because he had his faith up. It was strong because he'd been fasting and praying. He had a shield in place. And then when the enemy came, look what Jesus does. He jabs him. "It is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God." Time after time, I'm not going to go ahead and read all this because I need to move on. But time after time, as Jesus is tempted, in every way that we were tempted, in all the things that come into temptation. John 2:16 says, in this world, we're going to be tempted with the lust of the flesh, with the lust of the eyes, with the pride of life. None of this is of the Father, but is of the enemy, the world. So what I want you to see here is that Jesus was tempted in every way that we are tempted. And what did he do every time? He used the sword of the Spirit and he jabbed the enemy until eventually the enemy got tired of being jabbed and left him. And it says, then Jesus said to him, "Away with you, Satan, for it is written," this is verse 10, "and you shall worship the Lord your God, and him only you shall serve." Then the devil left him. Behold, angels came and ministered to him. You can defeat the enemy. You can overcome the enemy. You can run him off. Will he return? Of course, he returned and tempted Jesus over and over. But you can defeat him. There's a story in the Old Testament I just want to make reference to because I love this story about David and Eleazar. You can find it in 2 Samuel 23, chapter 23, 9 and 10. But David and Eleazar are in a field of lentils, and the enemy, the Philistines, are attacking. The rest of the army are not around. In fact, it appears that maybe they were afraid and they ran off. But David and Eleazar stood in this field, and probably most likely back to back. And when the Philistines came after them, they used their swords and they killed the enemy and brought a great victory that day. Hundreds of Philistines died because these two men stood together. And I want to relate that to us using the sword of the Spirit this morning together as an army, as believers. We are much more powerful when we are united, when we have people praying for us and with us, when we stand together as a church, when we stand together as a local church, when we stand together with the worldwide church. The enemy doesn't have a chance when the body of Christ truly rises up and walks in the power that we're supposed to walk in. Hebrews 4:12 tells us this: "For the word of God is living, powerful, and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the division of soul and spirit, of joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and the intents of the heart." The word of God is well able to jab the enemy. We can. We can use it, but we need to know it. We need to have it in our heart. We need to recognize how powerful it is. In Psalms 119, David, the great king of Israel, said this: "Your word have I hidden my heart that I might not sin against you." Hide it in your heart. Have it ready. It's the sword of the Spirit. Be prepared to jab the enemy when he comes in with temptations. I'm about to wrap this up. I want to share something with you. One of the great generals of the world was Sun Tzu. He was a general in China, and he was a general in 500 BC. And he wrote something called The Art of War. Many Western nations actually study the art of war and use it in their military maneuvers and practices. Sun Tzu is considered a genius, military genius. And here's what he said. He said, "Know your enemy before going into battle. If you know your enemy and know yourself," he wrote, "you need not fear the results of hundreds of battles. But if you know yourself and not your enemy, you're in trouble. For every victory gained, you will also suffer a loss." Know ourselves. Have that helmet of salvation on. Know who we are in Christ. But also know our enemy. We have an enemy whose schemes and tactics are for one purpose, and that is to kill, steal, and destroy. He wants to destroy your life. But if you know that, you have one up on him because you have the sword of the Spirit. You can jab him. You can torment him. You can make his spiritual existence miserable. He hates you. You might as well. He hates you with every fiber of his being. And he'll do everything he can to destroy you. That's why it's so important that we fight this good fight of faith. Fight to win. because we are victorious already in Jesus Christ. Stand with me. Hallelujah. Father God, hallelujah, as we leave this place this morning, we ask that you strengthen your people. Give us a peace, Father, that we need to carry on with our life. Help us to be strong and faithful, Lord. As we see the breakdown of society and turmoil that's going on, help us to walk in love. Love with our fellow man. Love with our brothers and sisters. Love toward those who do not deserve it, Lord. Help us to recognize that that's what you've called us to love even our enemies, to embrace them and reach out to them. Help us, Father God, as we leave this place today, to walk in that love, to allow it to permeate our being. And wherever we go, people will see and know that Jesus truly is Lord. Thank you, Father, for this morning, for this opportunity to be together, to worship you, for encouragement, Lord, as you encourage your people to stand fast and be strong. We will do it. We will do exactly what David told Solomon to do. Be strong, be courageous, and do it. In Jesus' name, amen. Hallelujah. If you'd like to have prayer for anything, please come forward and I'll be happy to pray with you. You may be dismissed.
Hello, this is Pastor Rob Barber. I hope you've been blessed by this message, because our desire is to connect you to God and His kingdom with anointed messages. If you have enjoyed this podcast and would like more information about our ministry, please visit our website at bethelchurch.community. And remember, love never fails.